All right, if you have closed your Bibles, please open them again at the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. You know, it's very apparent from our reading of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that the Lord had very little to encourage him during his life here on earth. He was truly a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Our passage this morning illustrates the fact that on the one hand, wherever he went, scribes and Pharisees and sometimes Sadducees were there. And they followed the Lord not because they wanted to learn from him. They were blinded to all of the love and goodness and compassion which he manifested in his work with people. They listened to him teach, but it was only with the attitude of wanting to hear him say something that they might be able to use against him. And it's not easy to speak when you're faced with a situation like that. They were very subtle in what they did because they didn't want the people to know how they really felt about the Lord Jesus Christ. They were actually afraid of the people, governed in many of the things that they did by the effect that it was going to have upon the people. Here and there, we might read of a Pharisee like Nicodemus, who was impressed by the things that the Lord was doing and had to admit to himself that Jesus had come from God because, as he said, no man could do the work that the Lord did if it were not for the fact that God was with him. But Nicodemus was an exception. He was not the rule. And then on the other hand, the Lord had the disciples, these men whom he had chosen to be with him in the work of God. He had not chosen prominent men, but men who were from among the common people, men whose names we would never have heard if the Lord had not called them to himself to serve in that capacity. But our Lord got very little pleasure out of these men. One wasn't even saved. And he eventually turned traitor to the Lord, helping the Jews in their pursuit of the Lord. And this ultimately led, as all of you know, to the Lord's crucifixion. Both Matthew and Mark tell us that in the Lord's darkest hour, they all forsook him and fled. We've seen already in our study of Mark's gospel how slowly the disciples were in understanding what the Lord was teaching them. They didn't understand what the Lord's mission in the world was and often argued with him about what he taught. But none of us can point an accusing finger at the disciples because our record with the Lord is not clear either. We too are slow learners, aren't we? We often are disobedient in things that we say and things that we do, and we find that the Lord is seeking to teach us things that we should have learned long ago because we've been exposed to the truth the way we have. So whether we look at the Lord's disciples or at the scribes and Pharisees and other religious leaders of the Jews, there was not very much that would give pleasure to the Lord. Come to such a passage in the verses that we're going to consider today. In fact, if I were choosing to speak from different passages of scripture, I doubt if I would ever have chosen the text that is before us today, but that's one great thing about preaching through a book of the Bible. You have to deal with what comes along, whether it appeals to you initially or not. And always when you dig into a passage like this, you uncover much that is very profitable. And so that's good. Now, as our text begins in Mark 8:10, we're told that the Lord got into a boat with his disciples and that they traveled down the western side of the Sea of Galilee until they came to a town called Dalmanutha. In fact, this is the only place that this town is mentioned in the Bible, one occurrence of that name. Now, the Lord had taken his disciples there probably as a part of their ministry. How long he expected to be there, we don't know. Nothing is said about any healing that was done there, nor about any teaching that the Lord did. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't teach and didn't heal, but it's just simply not mentioned because it's Mark's intention and the intention of the Holy Spirit that we focus upon what did happen. But there was, as there usually was, a group of Pharisees there. And Mark simply tells us that the Pharisees came forth, and that always meant trouble. They began to question him, not, as I've said, because they were interested in learning from him, but because they wanted to catch him in something that he might say that would give them a case against the Lord with the authorities. But they did ask for a sign. Now, I understand in the adult class this morning that Dr. John pointed out that you were talking about signs in the Sunday school lesson and that I have signs in my message, and Pastor Will is going to be speaking from 1 Corinthians where it says the Jews require a sign. And so you have three installments of a message today. If you weren't in Sunday school, you have suffered irreparable loss. Better get the tape. But they asked for a sign. They wanted a sign from heaven that he would show that he was the person that he claimed to be, a proof that he was different from anyone else. Now, it was actually a ridiculous request because daily, wherever the Lord went, he was giving signs of his deity by the miracles that he performed and also by the teaching that he did. And the object, of course, of these signs was to bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there had been abundant signs, healing of the sick, giving sight to the blind, cleansing lepers, enabling people to walk who had never walked before, even raising the dead. They had evidence in the Lord's teaching because it was with authority and power which none of the scribes and Pharisees had ever heard from their teachers and which none of them was capable of expressing in their teaching. Maybe when they said from heaven, they were looking for some evidence like God had given speaking from heaven when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. You don't know what they had in mind. However, you could perform miracles all day long before these men, but they were so blinded spiritually that they would never have been able to understand the meaning of those miracles If the Lord had not given them eyes to see, they were a very self-confident group of men, jealous of the authority that they exercised over the people, and hated the Lord because there were so many who were interested in him. So their request was not really a sincere request. They were tempting the Lord, as Mark tells us. And the Lord knew that what they were doing. Now, to show how disgusted the Lord was, Mark tells us in verse 12 that the Lord sighed deeply in his spirit. We've heard of that word used before, haven't we, in connection with our Lord and his ministry here on earth. He was both grieved and he was disturbed. Those Pharisees were confronted with eternal issues of eternal life and eternal death, and they were wasting the Lord's time asking for another sign when the Lord had overwhelmed the people with signs wherever he went. And the Pharisees actually knew it. The Lord was not going to argue with them or try beyond what he had already done to convince them that he was the Son of God. Miracles alone didn't convince people that the Lord is the one and only Savior of the world. If those Pharisees had come to the Lord with sincere hearts, the story of Mark, the story that Mark has given us about the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, would have been completely different, wouldn't it? So after just a brief reference to the fact that they were in Dalmanutha and that the Pharisees were there and they asked for a sign, and the Lord responded by saying, "Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation." Now, other records speak of the fact that he referred to the sign of Jonah in the Old Testament. That is, Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. The Lord Jesus would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and then he would come forth by resurrection. But that response is all that's recorded. And so in verse 13, they left Dalmanutha, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now, I take it from this that they went across the Sea of Galilee to the eastern side of the sea, and that what we are told in verses 14 through 21, I'm not stating this positively, but it's my impression that what is recorded for us in the remainder of our text this morning, 14 through 21, took place in the boat while they were on their way across the Sea of Galilee. Now, verse 14 tells us what the disciples were thinking. And verse 15 tells us what the Lord Jesus was thinking. Now, it would seem that this trip across the Sea of Galilee had not been in the original plan as far as the disciples had known it. And so as they left the shore at Dalmanutha and headed across the Sea of Galilee, which obviously was going to take some time, they began to investigate among themselves to find out how much food they had. And to their dismay, they discovered that they only had one loaf, which would have been lunch for one man, but that was about all. And so they were evidently very, very concerned about it. The Lord, however, while he knew what was going on among the disciples, took this as an opportunity to teach the disciples, thus giving them additional training for the work that he'd called them to do. They had just come from that troubling contact with the Pharisees who were in Dalmanutha, and so the Lord and the disciples had them freshly in their minds as well as bread. And so the Lord issued a warning as he began to minister to them, and he said, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Now, from the Lord's statement in verse 15, it's clear that the trouble with the Pharisees was not going to go away. The Lord did not call or charge his disciples to fight the Pharisees or to try to do what the Pharisees were trying to do to them. He wanted them to know that the Pharisees, in spite of all of their religious emphasis and behavior, were enemies. And that so were the Herodians, because he speaks of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, in Matthew's account of this time in our Lord's ministry, he wrote that the Lord said, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And here Mark says the Herodians instead of the Sadducees. Now, all three of these groups were made up of Jews. The Sadducees were known for their denial of the existence of supernatural beings, of the resurrection. Many Jews looked up to Herod's family as their major hope of freedom from much of the tyranny that was directed toward them from Rome. So thus it was political in nature and would have been more attractive to the Sadducees than to the Pharisees, who were more orthodox as far as the things that they taught and the things that they tried to convince the Jews of. Now, there's much that we don't know about leaven, and that's what the Lord was warning them about here. He said, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Now, leaven, we know, was leftover dough which had been kept from a previous cooking and baking, which had been allowed to ferment. When a new batch of bread was prepared, sometimes the dough, the leavened dough, was mixed in with the fresh dough until the fresh dough was permeated by the leaven. Now, I don't know, and I haven't been able to find out in all the reading I've done on this, whether that affected the taste of it or just what the issue was, but it was looked down upon by the Jews generally because the leaven, this fermented dough, was to them a symbol of corruption. And so the Lord was warning his disciples that there was corruption with the Pharisees, and there was corruption among the Sadducees and in their relationship with Herodians. Now, the Herodians would have been inclined to place Israel's hope in their political situation. And I think most of you know that when the Lord Jesus Christ came and people in Israel began to realize that he was the Messiah, their hope was set on political liberation from Rome And just in fact, just before the Lord ascended back to the Father after his own death and resurrection, the question the disciples asked was, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They were looking for political freedom. And so the Lord was warning his disciples that there was corruption in all of these groups. Now, there was a certain element of truth in the things that they had to say. The Pharisees emphasized a lot of things that had been added to the law that God had given through Moses, but the Herodians would be inclined to emphasize the political nature of what was going on in Israel, the government, its human alliances, and that's true of many who are in Israel today. They probably put more hope in their relation. The Jews today probably put more hope in their relationship with the United States than they do in their relationship with God. And surely more so than in their relationship with Christ, because most of them don't want to have anything to do with Christ. The Pharisees had corrupted the law of God by all of their additions to the Word of God, and had become so mixed up that probably not even the Pharisees knew the difference between what God had given in the Old Testament scriptures and what they were emphasizing with the Jewish people in that day. Their teaching was basically legalistic. And salvation never comes on the basis of what we do. Salvation is a gift from God and comes through Jesus Christ, so that the doctrine of the Pharisees was leaven, was corrupting and corrupted. The Sadducees would fit more, as I've explained, with the Herodians and with the Pharisees because of their denial of so much that was supernatural. And so that would make politicians and a good relationship with other nations more appealing. And they were looking for that kind of an out. But the Lord called it all leaven, corruption. Whenever you add anything to the Word of God, you don't improve it, you corrupt it, and defile the great truths of God's Word. Even in our country, we hear repeatedly that democracy is the hope of the world. And yet we're rapidly becoming, as the world's example of democracy, one of the most corrupt nations on the face of the earth. What the world needs is not democracy. What the world needs is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only hope. He is our only security. He is the only Savior from sin. And sin is our chief problem. Sin has corrupted us. Sin had corrupted the Israelites. Sin always has a leavening, corrupt effect upon individuals and families and nations. We see it on every hand. We're not going to change the world. The Lord will do that eventually with a new heaven and a new earth. Our change, our charge from God is to preach the gospel, because only through the gospel are people going to be brought to the Lord and their lives changed. Whatever is not pleasing to the Lord, even though it might be mixed in with Scripture to a certain extent, is corrupting. That's why we're against homosexual relationships. That's why we're against abortion. That's why we're against adultery. That's why we stand for righteousness. It's because God has declared himself against sins of all of these forms, and he has declared himself for what is good and righteous and holy in his sight. We're not going to rid the world of any of these sins, but we can see people delivered from the corrupting influence of sin and made holy by the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, however, even with the warning that the Lord sounded, the disciples were still thinking of bread. And you see that in verse 16, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." They didn't have any insight into what the Lord was talking about and the warning that he was sounding for the people. And this was more than the Lord could take from his disciples. So he threw a whole bundle of questions at them. And I want us to remember that the purpose of questions is to get answers. It's to provoke thought. The Apostle Paul did that repeatedly in writing his epistles. And the Lord wanted some answers from his disciples. He knew that what he had been seeking to teach them was not getting into their hearts. Now, from verse 17 down through the end of my text for the morning, verse 21, I count nine question marks, nine questions our Lord asked the 12 disciples as they made their way across the Sea of Galilee in a boat. Now, let's go through them. I've read them before, but I want you to see them again. The Lord said to his disciples, and they were the only ones in the boat, so they knew it was to them, "Why reason ye because ye have no bread?" That's the first question. "Perceive ye not yet, neither understand?" is the second question. "Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember?" When I break the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said unto him, answered correctly, 12. And when the 7 loaves among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they answered correctly, 7. And he said unto them, "How is it that ye do not understand?" How is it that ye do not understand? So he gave abundant evidence that he could feed 5,000 men plus the women and children on 5 loaves and a few fish. And that he could feed 4,000 men with women and children with 7 loaves and a few fish and have 12 baskets full left over the first time and 7 baskets full left over the second time. And the point was, what are you spending your time worrying about that you have just 1 loaf for the 13 of us? You talk about majoring in minors. That's what the disciples were doing. They were worried about having enough bread when they should have been heartbroken because of the attitude of the Pharisees who rejected the one who is the bread of life in preference for their own leaven, their own sin, which only can do one thing, and that was to seal their own doom in hell and everybody else who believed what they had to say. Now, these were heart-searching questions. Obviously, the Lord was talking about bread in another sense. And we learn from one of the other records given in the Gospel of Matthew that eventually they came to realize that he was talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the doctrine of the Herodians and the doctrine of the Sadducees. And that this was what was being presented to the people as the truth. And here were the disciples worried because they were making, as far as they were concerned, an unexpected trip across the Sea of Galilee, and they hadn't prepared for it by bringing enough food. And they responded in such a way, and they were occupied with this problem as though they had never seen what the Lord did with the 5,000 and what the Lord did with the 4,000. The Lord said, you have eyes, but you don't see. And you have ears, and you don't hear. And you've experienced all this with me, but you don't remember. And perhaps you remember that that's a word that the Lord Jesus emphasized with the disciples. One of the commentaries that I read and often profit from said that much of our difficulty as believers is due to the fact that our memory is so defective. Now, we're not suffering with dementia or anything like that. But they had seen the Lord perform these miracles, and yet they were so absorbed with the fact that they didn't have enough food to make this trip across the Sea of Galilee that they completely missed what the Lord Jesus Christ was seeking to get across to them. Now, John Mark, as he was led by the Spirit of God to write this account, stopped so abruptly that it's almost a shock, isn't it, to know how quickly this ended there in verse 21. He said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? And it says, he cometh to Bethsaida, bring a blind man unto him, besought him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town and restored sight to him. But we don't find out anything more about the conversation that the Lord had with the disciples, because it would have taken them several hours. I don't know exactly how long for them to get across the Sea of Galilee. But perhaps it's cut off so that we will be impressed with the fact that the Lord was definitely grieved with the disciples because they had failed to take what they had seen before and apply it to the present circumstances so that their minds could be relieved. But no one of the disciples said, well, the Lord knows what he's doing with us and where he's taking us, and he's met our needs before. Let's not be worried about what we're going to have for lunch, because if he could feed 10,000 people with just a few loaves and a few fish, and then feed 4,000 plus maybe that number again of women and children, and have 12 baskets full left over in one case and 7 baskets full left over in another case, then our need with one loaf is absolutely nothing. There are only 13 of us, counting the Lord Jesus himself. But you see that they were just absorbed with this other to the point where they couldn't hear what the Lord Jesus was warning them about. And these were the men who were going to minister on the Lord's behalf in the days to come. Now, when you think of what these different groups were emphasizing, and I'm sure that there were other groups, these were the main ones, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians were the main groups. But they had turned aside from the teaching of the word, and as a result, there was corruption in Israel, among the people of Israel. And all of this was kept from the minds and hearts of these disciples who should have been taking this in. Now, with reference to the Pharisees, we have to say that our works will not save us. That was the emphasis that the Pharisees made. With respect to the Herodians, we have to say that government will not save us. Only Christ can deliver us from our sin. The Sadducees were predominantly skeptics and questioned some of the things that are most important as far as the truth of God is concerned. But the point is that Christ is the only Savior. He's the only one who will cleanse us from the corrupting influence of all that God has declared to be sin. Now let me close by saying this. All of this has been written in our Bibles, not just to tell us how the Lord rebuked his disciples and sought to get their eyes open and their ears open, but it's here for us too, because it's so easy for us to forget the blessings that we have seen the Lord give in time past and be absorbed so much in present difficulties that we anticipate. And food is an important part of our lives. We eat three times a day most of the time and maybe get some snacks in between. And it's right for them to be concerned. But you see, they weren't taking the truth that they had seen before. You and I think if we'd seen something like thousands of people fed on a lunch that just a young boy would eat, we'd never forget it. And yet when fresh testings come in our lives, it's so easy to forget what the Lord has taught us in the past. And it seems like we have to go through the process all over again. And it's written here for us. And the question, the last question remains unanswered, isn't it? How is it that ye do not understand? And it's because they didn't remember, under the pressure of present circumstances, what they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ do in such a wonderful way in the past. So there's much in this passage for us, Christians and non-Christians. Make sure, by the grace of God, your eyes are open, and I'm speaking to myself too, and our ears are open to the evidence that we've seen of the blessing of God in our lives in the past, and things that we've read in Scripture of how God has been faithful. His record in dealing with his people is perfect. We don't always understand what he's doing in our lives, and some things we may never understand. But the important thing for us to realize is that the Lord is always to be trusted. His word is pure as he has given it to us. We mustn't turn aside to other substitutes. But as we read our Bible, that's where we find the truth about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ, and just as important, where we find the truth about ourselves that we need to know and understand. So take your place in the boat and take the questions that the Lord answered the disciples. Why were they reasoning? Because they had no bread. Why was it that they didn't understand the present situation? Was it because their hearts were hardened? They had eyes, but they weren't really seeing. They had ears, but they didn't really hear. And most tragically, they didn't remember what they had seen the Lord do. And so the Lord asked them questions that they answered perfectly, but had never, and in this situation, had not applied to their present need, and that was what was keeping them from hearing the warning that the Lord was issuing about their enemies. Let's pray constantly as we read our Bibles and as we face the trials and difficulties in our lives. The Lord will give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand that the Lord is always faithful and always good and that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you've included in your word those times that were a great trial to your own heart, to the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he sought to lead his disciples to know that he could be trusted in every situation and that it would always be wrong for them to turn away in any way from the pure word of God which had been given to guide them and to bring them in all the circumstances of life to a place of peace and rest in the very presence of the Son of God. And so as we come to the Lord's table, we're reminded that the Lord established this Lord's Supper so that we would remember what we are so inclined to forget. We'd remember the price of our redemption. We'd remember that the Lord Jesus Christ did not do just part and then leave the rest for us to do. But as we sing so often with great joy in our hearts, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And so may we worship you as we come to the Lord's table today. And may our time here at the table glorify you and be pleasing in your sight for Jesus' sake.